Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find Matthew chapter 1 as we'll be working through Matthew's Gospel in this Christmas season. Today we're going to look at the actual story of Jesus' birth in verses 18 through 25. What's interesting about this story is, as I was reading over it, is it reminds me of, I won't say one time in my life, but multiple times in my life, probably like multiple times in your life, where you thought you had all the facts to a story, only to find out that you didn't have all of the facts to the story. And you, like I, like all of us have done before, when we didn't have all the facts to the story, were at one conclusion, but then when we had all the facts to the story, we thought, I was wrong. And at some point, we had to decide what we were going to do when we realized, oh, I was wrong. And that's exactly the point we'll find Joseph in this morning as we read this story. So today what we're going to do is we'll kind of walk kind of verse or maybe a couple verses at the time. We'll begin by looking at verse 18, then verse 19. So we're not going to read all the way through them this morning and then come back. We'll kind of talk about verse 18, then talk about verse 19, and we'll kind of go that way. All right. So let's read verse 18, and then we'll talk about it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now there's a couple things you need to know about Matthew's gospel and from this point forward. So Matthew and Luke are the two gospels that share the what we call the birth narrative or the birth story of Jesus. Mark and John don't really have a Christmas story, so to speak. John, as we looked at when we went through the Gospel of John, we did it at Christmas because it's John's pseudo-Christmas story, but he starts before the foundation of the world, right? And Mark just jumps right into the action with Jesus. Kind of in ministry, like starting his ministry. So Matthew and Luke are our two kind of Christmas narratives or birth narratives of Jesus. Luke particularly has a lot more at the beginning, before the lead up, as I call it, to Jesus's birth. But it particularly focuses on Mary. Matthew doesn't have as much of the lead up, but has some extra information after the birth of Jesus. But the one story he has, which we're going to focus on today, doesn't focus on Mary, but on Joseph. So it's really cool if you read both Luke and Matthew, you get two kind of different sides to the story. And in some sense, it reminds me of how some of us tell stories and how others of us tell stories, because some of us give a whole lot more detail and some of us just get to the point of the story. And so you kind of can see both of that going on. I mean, in that, there's seven verses. Eighteen through 25. Eight verses total about the birth of Jesus. Luke has way more than that. I think two chapters worth more before you get to the actual birth of Jesus, right? And so it's kind of unique to see two different writing styles and two different stories. So this is it. This is kind of Matthew's before the birth of Jesus. He says there's two important words that you needed to key in on and in this verse. And it was this: when his mother Mary had been betrothed, that's the first word, to Joseph. And the next one is before. So betrothed and before are the key words in this sentence. Now let's talk about them. Betrothed means engaged. All right, so you could insert the word when his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. That's kind of the similar language. So the marriage ceremony had not occurred yet, and the marriage had obviously not been consummated yet. Okay, so but they were betrothed, they were engaged. Now here's the thing you need to realize, and we'll see this later on. Because later on, we'll read, because of what happens, because Joseph doesn't have all the information yet, that he was considering divorcing Mary. Now, in today's culture, if a couple is engaged and then they become not engaged, we don't say they got divorced, do we? What do we say? They called off the engagement, right? Or they separated, or they're not together anymore, right? And we go, oh. But then both parties move on with life, and we kind of move on with life, and, you know, everything goes on. Because we see a difference in our culture between engagement and marriage, right? You with me so far? Like there's a difference. Like, now, one, the engagement should lead to marriage, but we see them as two distinct phases. Well, in Jesus' time, in this time, Mary and Joseph, there's not as hard of a break between the two. In fact, it's almost as if they are already married, they just haven't had the official ceremony yet. So, when we read betrothed, struggling this morning, Miss Reba. When we read betrothed, right? We can insert engaged, but we need to realize it's more significant of value than what we put on the word engaged. It's almost as if they're married, which is why the text tells us that Joseph was not considering just separating, but considering divorce, because there's very little difference between engagement and marriage other than the official ceremony and the consummation of the marriage, right? They're considered together. So that's the key word. So whatever happens next, whatever is going on in the story happens when they are engaged, betrothed, but not yet, the ceremony, official marriage ceremony, has not happened yet. Now, the next key word is another B word. It is before, okay? And Matthew is going to take great lengths here and at the end of the story to make sure that you and I, the reader, understand something very, very clear. Before they came together is politically correct code word for before they consummated their marriage. Okay, we all on the same page here, all right? Before, you hear that? Not after, before they came together. So before the official ceremony to marry him and before they consummated the relationship, she was found to be with child, okay? Now you're going to learn in just a minute, we're going to learn, Joseph knows that. He don't know this last part. From the Holy Spirit, okay? So here's kind of the setting. Matthew is painting the story, giving us the context. Mary and Joseph are engaged. Before the official ceremony, before the consummation of their marriage, Mary is found to be with child. But what we know is that it is not from another dude, not from another man, but it is from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, verse 19. Again, Joseph don't know that yet. And so here's what Joseph is thinking. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Okay? There's a lot going on in this little verse. And there's a lot we can learn. And we're going to make a, you know, usually we kind of wait for the application to the end, but I want to hit this one here because it's important. All right. So Joseph is at the place that any of us guys would have been at had we been in his position, not knowing all the facts. Right? Because, you know, well, most of us are all adults in here, but we understand the process for how someone has a baby. Right? And so Joseph is imagining that he knows it wasn't him, so it had to be somebody else. Because that's just the way it works. Right? Takes man and a woman. That's how it works. And so in his mind, if it wasn't him, it was somebody else. Sorry, parents, you might have to have an uncomfortable conversation on the way home. Sorry, it's in the Bible, right? So, but that's the reality. That's where Joseph is at. Now, but here's the kicker. We get an inside look at who Joseph was. Matthew gives us inside information that you and I wouldn't have otherwise known. He says, being a just man. So that's a nod to Joseph's character. Now, what does it mean for Joseph to be a just man? Well, when you read just, you could insert this word, righteous. Or you could put it this way, right in relationship with God. So in other words, we can read it this way. And her husband, now what does it say? And her husband. Now are they married yet? No. They're what? Betrothed. Engaged. So again, we see a difference between, look, when Holly and I were engaged, what was I? Fiancé. Not husband. So what do we see here? It means more back then than it did today. Okay? So just you need to know that. So he's already called her husband, even though the official ceremony hadn't happened yet. But Joseph, her husband, being in right relationship with God. All right? And unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now I want you to notice two things that are going on simultaneously that rarely go on simultaneously in our culture today. Okay? Joseph was righteous. Listen to me. Joseph was righteous in relationship with the Lord, which demanded action. Right? It demanded he do something toward Mary's seeming infidelity. Right? Because he's righteous. But also because he's righteous, he's also generous. Right? And so what did he not want to do? Publicly humiliate her in front of everybody else. Because see, humiliation is different in their culture than it is today. Jewish culture and much of the ancient world was built on what's called honor and shame. And so Joseph would have been well in his rights to do this. Because again, in his mind, it wasn't me, it had to be somebody else. Right? That's what he's thinking. And in his mind, he had the right to publicly shame, literally pull her out. Do you remember the picture of what Jesus does with the woman caught in adultery? That's exactly what they were trying to do. Publicly shame her. Joseph could have hauled Mary out in front of everybody, in front of the town, and told them exactly what happened, as if they didn't already know, and publicly humiliate her. And from that point forward, shame would have followed her the rest of her life and would have matriculated out to the people around her. Her father and mother, how could you let your daughter do this? How could this happen in your household? But Joseph, being a right in relationship with the Lord, knew something had to happen, but was also generous. And so what do we see a combination of in this passage? Justice and generosity. Because we don't see those two things put together often in today's culture. And you want to know why? Turn to social media. Because whenever somebody is wronged, here's what it's called. You vague book, not Facebook, vague comment on Facebook. Which means, yeah, you know, somebody I used to know, you know, they cheated on me with somebody in town, but I won't mention any names, but they really did me wrong, and I don't really like them anymore. And then everybody in the comments goes, oh no, I'm sorry. What happened? Well, I don't want to gossip, so I'll DM you. That's not justice or generosity, is it? That's called petty and angry. But yet, you and I, if we're not careful, we do it all the time. Right? Because here's, look, you know what, this is a pet peeve. Doesn't really have a whole, it kind of flows into this. You know what, it gets under my skin about social media. Right? And I don't know, I can't recall if anybody in here has done this. I just know people in general do, and it drives me crazy. When they want sympathy on Facebook, but then they're unwilling to tell you why they want it. And you have to guess and wonder, and then you spend your time, your precious time, or at least maybe I'm the only one who does this, I spend my time trying to figure out why they're wrong and if I'm the source of why they're angry. Right? Any of y'all do that? It's like, if you really want comfort and grace and you want me to go, hey, just pray for me. Why you need prayers? Oh, it's unspoken. Oh my gosh. So you want it spoken enough on social media, but not spoken enough so everybody can pray adequately for what? So we're giving a general play. Lord, you know us? Yes, He knows. Come on, folk. And we do that about that, and then we do it in this way too. We want justice, but not generosity. Or we want generosity, but not justice. And rarely are those two put together. But in this verse, Joseph shows us exactly who he is because he puts justice and generosity together because he knows something has to be done, but he doesn't want to humiliate Mary at the same time. So as Joseph is contemplating what to do, let's read verses 20 and 21. But as he is considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, amazing timing, right, on the Lord's part, right? Right? And this angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him four important things. And two of them are in verse 21, and two in verse 20, and two are in verse 21. And here's what the angel tells him. The first thing he says is adequately and appropriately stated, do not fear. Right in verse 20, he says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now, why would he have to tell Joseph, do not fear? Because what he is about, when he says, do not fear, that right there is going to help Joseph to do what he's about to ask him to do first, which is to take Mary as his wife. And you say, well, why would he have to tell him, don't fear? Because that absolutely, because look. If you and I are on the outside and we have no knowledge that an angel visited Joseph and an angel visited Mary, but we all know as in the community that Mary's pregnant and they're supposed to get married, but they're not married yet, then what are we going to think about Joseph? I knew it was his all along. And we're going to think, they should have waited. We tried to tell them. Because that's exactly what you and I think today. And I'm guaranteeing this, folks, ain't no different than you and I. And so he immediately, by going ahead and taking Mary as his wife, is jumping into her shame with her and saying, I'm going to ride it out with you. So he absolutely had to take no fear because there were going to be moments when he was going to be afraid. Right? So the angel tells him, do not fear, because that's exactly what his first thought would have been. He says, the baby is conceived from the Holy Spirit. Now, in your mind and in my mind, and I have to imagine in Joseph's mind, the first question after he woke up from this dream, amongst anything, was, how could this even be possible? And I'll be honest with you, I read a bunch of stuff in seminary years ago about smart people's theories, and some of them were wacky and some of them were crazy. And so here's where I land on, because your question is, Lord, Pastor, how did this happen? And here's my response. I don't know. But I do know this, if God can make Adam out of dirt and Eve out of a rib, somehow He can join divinity and humanity perfectly in Mary's womb together at the same time. Other than that, that's all I got for you, okay? And you can ask him when you see him in heaven one day, right? I don't know how it happened, but I know that if God can take Adam out of the dirt and Eve out of a rib, he can put those two things together in perfect harmony and perfect unity inside of Mary's womb in a awesome way. So he says, "Don't fear. The baby is from the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a boy, and his name will need to be Jesus." Right? And here's the fourth thing. And I have to imagine that as shocking as everything was, this last sentence has to be as shocking as well. Because the angel is giving a foreshadowing of the purpose for which this baby is going to be born. This is not going to be just some ordinary child, but rather he is going to save his people from their sins. In other words, the angel is laying the groundwork for Jesus' ministry before he's even born. Right? Which is fascinating to me. Right? Now, Joseph is going to wake up from this dream in a minute and he's going to do something. But before he does that, Matthew interrupts this story by giving the first of his glances back to the Old Testament, or connections back to the Old Testament. And so in verses 22 and verse 23, he does just that. And so let's read those. All this, meaning all of what we've talked about so far, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The prophet here is Isaiah in verse 7:14 of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now here's the amazing part about this. Isaiah prophesied around 700 years before the event we just read about. And so Moses is saying, "Hey, I know all y'all that I'm writing to, Jewish people, have heard of that guy Isaiah. I want y'all to go read where he wrote that one day," and remember, he's writing to Jewish people at the time, 700 years prior, "that one day God would literally send himself to come and live with us, to be with us, to be among us." And Matthew is saying, that day is right here. That person is right here in the person of Jesus, who was born to Mary and Joseph. Now, Matthew gets back to the story in verses 24 and 25, and I can't imagine. It says, you know, there's sometimes I wish in the Bible there's a little more detail. This would absolutely be one of them, because he just says, "When Joseph woke from sleep." Now, you and I know that when Joseph woke from sleep, he woke from sleep and was like, "What in the world did I just dream?" Just like you do. Like I did last night. I couldn't sleep last night. And I rarely have that issue. And so I decided to take not one, but two melatonins. Bad idea. I had crazy dreams all night. I don't even remember what they were, but I remember when I woke up from the multiple ones I had, is I thought, "What did I just dream?" And then you tried to replay your dream, and sometimes it's a little fuzzy, and sometimes it's right there. And then you go back to sleep, and then when you wake up, you're like, "What was it I dreamed?" And you can't remember. So I know that when Joseph woke up from this dream, he was like, "What in the world just happened?" And I imagine he's like scrubbing his eyes and his head and thinking and replaying it over. And he's like, "An angel of the Lord just visited me. And here's what he said." And you have to imagine he immediately thought a couple things, right? So like when Joseph woke from sleep, and based off of that, you have to imagine he had a couple things in mind. Number one, Mary is actually the person I thought she was. Like, the Mary I knew before all of this is still the Mary I knew. Like, she didn't run around town in the night against me. Like, she's still the virtuous woman I thought she was. But here's the second thing. And as equally important is, God is doing something and he wants me to be a part of it. Because now, here's what you need to remember. Between this event and the last verses of the Old Testament are 400 years, give or take. 400 years. What did that tell us? That means there's no recorded, authoritative word from the Lord in 400 years. And the first one we have that we read about is what? Hey, Joseph, I'm doing something like I've never done before, and I want you to be a part of it. So, remember what I said? At some points in our life, we think we have all the information, and then we find out we don't have all the information, and then we find out what the information we didn't have was, and at that moment, we're kind of at a crossroads of, okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to live like am I going to continue to live like I did when I didn't have all the information, or am I going to change course and change the way I live because now I have all the information? Well, Joseph changes direction because now he has all the information. And what he does is he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. And he took Mary as his wife, verse 25 tells us. To finish up the passage, he says, but he, and again, remember, Matthew's very cognizant of this fact, but knew her not. In other words, still, even after they were officially married, did not consummate their relationship until after she had given birth to a son and they called his name Jesus. So in other words, everything the angel of the Lord asked Joseph to do, he did 100%. Pew, 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 pew. Right? So, what do we take home with us today from Joseph's story here? Well, I think I've got two ideas for you that I want to kind of, that I think directly apply to our lives. And here's the first one. As I was prepping for this sermon and writing the notes out, one verse in Scripture came to mind that I think Joseph fits to a T. And it's actually in one of Paul's books. But Paul is quoting another Old Testament author. And really, it's the verses, the idea that Paul builds almost the entire first half of Romans off of. And so if you want to know kind of Paul's thesis for chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, here it is. And it's a quote from Habakkuk. Not a book you've probably read a lot, right? But it's in Habakkuk. And I think it's in verse 2-4, I believe. Yes, Habakkuk 2-4. And here's the verse. The righteous shall live by faith. Read it to you again. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Joseph exemplifies that verse as good as anybody. Because look at me. He absolutely had to live by faith to do this. Because number one, he had to have faith that God's message to him in that dream was true. That he just didn't have some bad fish the night before. Come on. He had to believe that it was legitimately a message from God who again, a 400-year time span. Right? He had to believe that God literally was speaking to him and that God was telling him to do something that he had never read about in Scripture before. Okay? He had to have faith that God's interpretation of Mary's pregnancy was correct. That it was really a child from the Holy Spirit. He also had to have faith that he was an adequate enough guy to do this. And he had to have faith that God would provide for however they needed. Right? And listen to me. God is asking you and I to have faith in what He's calling us to do in the same way. Now, certainly God's not calling you to parent or grandparent the Savior of the world. Thank the Lord, right? That's already happened. But here's the reality. What's today? Today's the 17th. We got 14 more days in this year. 2 weeks, right? I don't know what God's going to call you to do in the next 14 years, much less next year. But who knows? God might call you to do something extravagant. God might call you to do something extraordinary. God might be prepping you to do something like you've never done before. And you and I, just like probably Joseph thought, hey, I ain't qualified to do this. Here's the reality. Do you think Joseph was qualified to be the earthly father of the Son of God? Absolutely not. Nobody would have been. And it's not about how qualified you are or unqualified you are. It's about, what was the word last week? How willing, and this week we could add another word, faithful you are. And what do the righteous do? They live by faith, not by qualification. Because if we were living by qualification, none of us would make it, right? And so the righteous live by faith. So I am imploring you this year, this week, today, next year, live by faith just like Joseph do. Now here's the other thing that I want you to realize this morning. And look, I'm not trying to be all health, wealth, and prosperity gospel with this, okay? But just listen to me, okay? Provision for what God is calling you to do is only found when you're doing what God's called you to do. Now, follow with me. Now, one of my favorite songs, We Three Kings of Orient Are. We sang it this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about the three kings that come to see Jesus. What do they bring Jesus? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Now, do you remember what happens after they come? If you don't, you need to read. Because see, God was queuing up wise men, magi, to leave their distant land to come to Jesus with exactly what the parents needed to do exactly what God needed them to do right after they came. In other words, God was lining up everything Joseph and Mary needed to do so long as they would be faithful to do what He was asking them to do. God had angels on cue ready to sing to shepherds so that they would come. All Mary and Joseph had to do was go to Bethlehem, have a baby, name him Jesus. He was queuing up a... Now, I know, now I'm not trying to bust your bubble here in your little nativity scene that you have at home, just like we do, but Joseph and Mary probably wasn't in some outhouse stable. They were probably actually in a literal house on a, like, first floor, because Jewish houses on the first floor kept all the animals, and built into the walls of the house were these things called mangers, which were literally where they put the hay to feed the animals. And so it was probably, there was like literally a family up here, and Joseph and Mary were like in the part with the animals, but probably wasn't like an outhouse, you know, kind of deal. Not like a barn like we think of a barn, but was like connected to the house. And, you know, I've always wondered, you know, why it said the shepherd left. Like, why would they leave a newborn baby and mom in an outhouse? Probably because they wouldn't, because there's other people there. Anyway, sorry. Those aren't your nativity scene. Sorry. Bust your ball. But anyway, guess what? God was preparing people who had enough room and their first floor for the Holy Family to come in and to have a baby. And He's preparing angels to sing to shepherds in the field so they could come and worship. And magi, who had to leave months and months and months and months and months before to get there just in time to give them gifts that they needed for the next part of their story. But all of that provision, listen to me, all of that provision was contingent on Mary and Joseph being faithful. And so look at me, I don't know what God's calling you to do. And I am in no way saying that wise men are going to show up at your front door with thousands of dollars worth of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But what I am telling you is, if you want God's greatest provision in your life, then you got to be doing what God's called you to do. So some of us, you can look at it in the negative sense today. in this sense, you could say, I don't feel like I'm in God's greatest provision of my life. I don't feel like I'm receiving God's greatest blessings. Maybe it's a better word, blessing in my life. My question to you would be, are you doing exactly what God's called you to do? Because if not, sure. Hey, Jesus quotes this verse in the New Testament. It rains on the just and the unjust. Right? So yeah, you can be outside of God's will and it still rain on your crops, figuratively speaking. But do you really want the drizzle? Or do you want everything that God has for you? Well, most of us want everything. But are we willing to be doing everything that God's called us to do in order to receive the provision? So I think this is the two things we need to walk home with today. Righteous live by faith. And the righteous who live by faith are in the provision they need to continue to live by faith. And that would be your challenge today.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.